from death to life. It's the theme of our sermon this evening. Congregation, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. That's what we saw in Genesis 3 last Sunday evening. We saw how God made a good world, a world of peace, a world of shalom, a world of harmony, a world of beauty. Then Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And their sin resulted in a growing distance between us and God, an ongoing battle with Satan, a battle with relationships, a battle with our work in the world. But there was an even greater consequence of Adam's sin than ruined relationships and a ruined world. That's the first thing we see in our text in Romans 5 this evening, that Adam's sin brought death to all. Death entered the world, congregation, like a plague being released upon an unsuspecting population. And everything was not only broken, like we saw last week as well, it was doomed. And the grave opened its ugly mouth and began to devour us. Death began a reign of terror in this world. And no longer would we live forever in the world God had made. And in our text, verse 12 is the key verse that Paul has for us. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Paul says that death came to all because Adam sinned. But we might rightly sit there in the pew this afternoon and ask, how can this be so? How can this be fair? Does this seem right to you? After all, God is the God who said in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins is the soul who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. So given that, how can it be fair that death comes to us because of Adam's sin, somebody else? Because while Adam had free will, perfect freedom to choose not to sin, doesn't the Bible teach us that our wills are constrained, that we can no longer choose not to sin anymore? It's a common question that comes into our minds, I think, from time to time. And there are two ways I think we can view the situation that will help us understand. The first is to view the situation we find ourselves in like a situation of inescapable pollution. Imagine you live in a town that's dependent for its drinking water on a river that runs by, and that river, some evil factory owner upstream, is polluting that river with heavy metals and other chemicals. He's dumping sludge in the river. Well, as human beings, we have to drink water if we're going to live, and so we don't have a choice. The only water that's available to us to keep life going is going to pollute us. It brings death to us. It brings us sin. And that's one of the ways the Belgic Confession describes, helps us understand what the situation is that we're in, that it views sin as like a hereditary disease, a terminal disease that's passed on through our genes. We have this disease whether we like it or whether we don't. Just like that baby born to a mother who's an alcoholic may suffer from fetal alcohol syndrome. It didn't have a choice in the matter. It just has it. It's a matter of accepting that's the way things are. For us, it's a bit like getting stuck in traffic. Imagine driving up the range and running into roadworks. I've heard stories of people being delayed for half an hour or more. I've yet to actually experience that. So perhaps is an urban myth? Is it an urban myth, or does it really happen? It really happens. Okay. Perhaps I just pick good times to travel. But imagine it happens to you one day. And you've been in Brisbane for the day, and you're driving home, and every car in the line's affected. You don't choose to be affected, but you're affected all the same. And once you've started up that road, You're committed. You can't just do a U-turn and decide to cross over to the other side of the road and take another route. There's nothing you can do to speed up the traffic. In fact, the only choice you have in a situation like that is how you're going to respond. You're going to get all grumpy and angry. You're going to be impatient as anything, or you're going to be late anyway. It doesn't really matter how you feel. You're going to be late. Are you going to accept that or deny it and get to wherever it is that you're going, not only late, but also in a foul mood? Friends, sin's like that. Sin is, we're driving on the road and there's a problem up ahead that affects us. It's already happened. Thousands of years ago it's happened. The effects are still felt. We can't do a U-turn. There's a barrier that's stopping us from doing that. We can't be creative and fly wings and fly away from the situation, grab a helicopter and go far into the distance. Now, sin affects me. Sin brings death. And the sooner I can accept that picture as an accurate picture of reality, not one I chose, but one I find myself affected by, the sooner I can accept that as an accurate picture, the sooner I can discover the help that I need. So that first way then to understand the situation of inescapable pollution flowing downriver or a traffic jam on the range and you're committed. We can also view the situation in a second way. And perhaps you'll find this way, a helpful way to understand how it's fair and how all this fits together. Why we suffer death even though it was Adam that sinned. Let me ask you a question. How many state of origins in a row have we won? How many? How many is it? Somebody knows the answer, I'm sure.
We've lost 8 in a row.
Oh, you've lost 8 in a row. How many have we won in a row?
Eight
in a row. Hey, I'm an Australian too. I'm just a Victorian, if anything. Isn't that ridiculous, though, that we haven't won any state of origins? We're just sitting here in church. None of us have taken to the field. I mean, there is a sense in which we have won 8 in a row. Athletes representing our state have won that. They've stood in my place and in your place, unless you're one of those refugees from New South Wales. If they achieve glory, we bask in that glory, don't we? If they shame themselves, our good name is tarnished, and we share in that shame, in that sense of loss, that sense of disappointment. The Bible pictures Adam a little bit like this, as representing us, representing the human race at the game of life. And Adam broke the rules. He didn't live up to the Olympic pledge. He cheated. And just as you and I don't choose the team to make up the Kangaroos at the Rugby League World Cup right now, they represent us all the same. You might disagree with different selection choices, but the choice affects us. It affects our team. It doesn't really matter what you think, like it or not. And we win and we share in that glory. And we lose and we suffer the consequences of choices made by somebody else, by a selector, by the guy on the field who knocked it forward, by the guy who couldn't play it on properly. And you say, well, look, I didn't really want Adam to represent me. At least here I get a choice. I can change state if I want. I didn't want Adam to represent me. I wanted someone better. I wanted a better choice. The reality is we don't always have a choice. We don't always have a choice in life. We suffer the consequences, experience the consequences of decisions that other people are making. But even more than that, when we're honest, we're not just bystanders. We're not just armchair critics sitting there in our lounge rooms watching what's going on. We're involved. We're active. We're active sinners. And the Bible describes how we make choices every day. And you know this from your own experience, don't you? We make choices every day to walk our way rather than God's way. We disobey the commands of God expressed in both the law and in that which is written upon our hearts. So the reality is this. Through both the choices that Adam made and the choices that we make day to day, death comes to all. But as you know, friends, death does not have the last word, the final word. For the second pivotal matter that Paul wants to teach us here in Romans 5 is that there is life through one. Life through one. It's probably fair to say, I'm guessing, but I think it's probably a fair assumption, that most of us believe that in anything in life, the punishment ought to fit the crime. That's fairly basic assumption. And since we share that basic assumption that the punishment ought to fit the crime, friends, that is what ought to stagger us here this evening. Often we fail to see our sin as it really is. Perhaps you think of your sin as a bit like a little bit of innocent pleasure. Remember a few years ago, back in New Zealand, the way that the seven deadly sins were being used increasingly to promote different types of chocolate confectionery, and you had a whole range of chocolate ice creams called greed and lust and envy and all those sorts of things. I think sin is sometimes viewed a bit like that, in our society, let alone in our own hearts. Sin becomes something in which we can occasionally indulge, a special treat. To sin against God, to sin against God in any way is a gross betrayal of trust. It's an ugly pride. We know best. We'll do what we want to do. It's a determined self-will. We won't listen to what God says. We spit in his face. Sin is a soul-destroying selfishness. Concerned about what will please us. No thought about what will please God. Another way of thinking of sin. Sin is a corruption of shalom, of peace, of the good harmony with which the world was supposed to be ruled. And as we saw last week, the punishment for sin is death. Deservedly so, for the punishment fits the crime, the magnitude of the crime. How does God respond? That's what's incredible. God doesn't respond with a permanent red card, sending us off the field. God responds with a gift. A gift that is most unlike the judgment we deserve. He gave us his Son. He gave us Jesus. He gave us a gift. He gave us a costly gift. What Paul describes in verses 15 through 19 is a contrast between two men, Adam and Christ Jesus. We saw before that Adam was our representative, our representative who pulled us down the path of death, the path of disobedience. He represented us he represented the human race at the game of life, and he was eliminated for breaking the rules. We were shamed and condemned with him. It fell upon us as well. But the gift of God that Paul describes here is that in the game of life, unknown to us at the time, there was actually another competitor. It wasn't just Adam in the game of life. There's a second man running the race. The man Jesus, who, unlike Adam, didn't break the rules. No, he ran according to the fine print. He kept the law. He kept the rules. Both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. In every way he was faultless. He was perfect. He was obedient. He was trustworthy. He was acceptable to the Father. As we see in verse 18, the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One act of righteousness, Paul says. Paul's thinking of the cross. He's thinking of the sacrifice of Jesus. When Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death, the crowning moment in Jesus' mission on earth. The moment when even Jesus didn't falter, even though he sweated drops of blood. Even as Jesus suffered, as he hung there, nailed to the tree, he allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to suffer. And then he endured an agonizing abandonment from the Father. Jesus became a curse for us. that we might be saved from the curse of the law. Our own representative, Adam, failed us, but Jesus succeeded in every possible way. And in Jesus, this is the gift of God, that we are given a new representative. And friends, tonight, that's grace. That's grace undeserved. We didn't deserve to have the Son of God die in our place. We didn't deserve that, did we? We deserved only a punishment to fit the crime. God repaid our crime with gift of love, gift of grace, gift of amazing love, amazing grace. All who are in Adam suffer death, but all who are in Christ experience life. And so the key question any text like this challenge us with, questions us with, is this: in whose family tree are you living? We're all born into Adam's family tree. We're born into Adam. He's our descendant, regardless of what anything we might do. And in Adam, we're beating a one-way path to the grave, experiencing the effects of sin in a world that wasn't supposed to be like this. Not only experiencing the effects of sin, but contributing to those effects through our own sin. And if we're only in Adam's family tree, if he's our only ancestor, then we're without hope. We are lost. We've got nothing. But there's a second family tree the Bible is describing for us here, to which we can belong to, the family tree of Jesus. We join this tree, this new family tree, through faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We become part of this family tree by being born again, as Jesus described to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Through faith in Christ, we are adopted. We're adopted into a new family, a new household, the household of faith, the household of God. And Adam no longer represents us at the game of life. Jesus does instead, and because he won the race, we share the spoils of victory. We find forgiveness. We experience not everlasting death, but everlasting life. So there's no greater question in life than this question of family trees, because the game of life goes on. We've got to ask and be able to answer that question: who represents you? Who's your representative? Who's running the race on your behalf? My friends, if you've not already done so, choose Christ. Choose Christ as your representative. You wouldn't want to have Adam. There's no hope if you go down the road of Adam, but go down the path of Jesus. And you have every reason for encouragement and joy today. Let's say you're already trusting Jesus. Perhaps many of you, most of you this evening, perhaps all of you are doing that. You're already trusting in Jesus as your representative. What does life look like for you now if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're part of his family tree rather than just Adam's family tree? What does life look like for you in the light of this gift of God's grace to you? Having come from death to life, having been through this great transition, this great reversal from death to life, what it means for you surely is that you don't have to go through life burdened down by a weight of sin and guilt on account of your sin. The burden has been lifted. Christ has paid the price. And friends, if Christ does not condemn you, then you ought not to condemn yourself any longer either. For through the obedience of the one man, you have been made righteous. Share the life of the risen Jesus. Share his life. We remember that this evening as we come around the table shortly and eat and drink the gifts of life, the bread of life, the wine of life, through the blood and body of Jesus. We share in Jesus' life. We share in his death and his rising from the dead. We share new life through faith in him. We need not condemn ourselves any longer, for Jesus does not condemn us. Perhaps you're thinking tonight, I still feel my sin. Perhaps as you continue in the Christian life, you experience that feeling more than ever before. You feel it, and it weighs upon you. And yes, we still sin. We are righteous, but not yet fully righteous. We still sin. Sin still affects us. As the Belgian Confession puts it, even by baptism and belonging to a new family tree, sin is still a reality that we live with. It's not yet altogether gone. It's not yet completely eradicated or gone for good. Friends, grace calls us to live for God. Grace calls us to live for the Lord, to put off our old way of life, throw it away, put on a new way of living. Grace calls us to respond in new paths of obedience, new opportunities we're seeking out to serve the Lord in thankfulness for what He's done for us. Grace of God given to us as a gift in Jesus Christ is what makes life worth living, makes it worth getting up in the morning. And so, yes, in Adam there is death to all, but in Jesus we experience life through one. So, congregation, live in the light of the wonder and the amazement of God's gift of grace to you through Jesus. Amen.